Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Jesus Heals the Blind Man, as we pick up in Mark chapter 8, verse 21. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
They always keep a part of the dough from the previous batch that had already been leavened. And when they would make a new batch of dough, they would stick in this little part from the old batch, their starter, that would start the fermenting process in the new batch of dough. And it would permeate the whole batch of dough by this process of fermentation, or actually it is it's a method of putrefaction or fermentation by which it permeates the whole loaf. And because just a little bit could permeate the whole loaf by this process of fermentation, it was to the Jews a very good symbol of evil. How just a little bit of evil tolerated can permeate throughout a whole system. And when Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees or the leaven of Herod," he was talking about that evil of the Pharisees, that type of spirit that is able to permeate and infect others, not talking about the fact that they had forgotten to take bread. Now, when they came to Bethsaida, they brought to him a blind man, and they besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, rather than performing this miracle in front of all of the people, Jesus rather took this blind man out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, "I see men as trees walking." In other words, he began to have some vision, but it was very blurry. After that, he put his hands on his eyes again. And he asked him to look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell it to anyone in the town." Now you just go home and don't tell anybody. This is an interesting miracle in as much as it is the only miracle recorded where there was a gradual healing. The first time Jesus laid his hands upon him, he was not completely healed, but he had a partial restoration of his sight. And it was only after Jesus laid his hands on him the second time that he had clear vision. And so it was a case of a gradual healing and the only one we have recorded in the ministry of Jesus. There is much about healing that I do not understand. I basically don't understand why it is that some people are healed and other people are not healed. If I were God granting healing, I feel that I would be more generous. And I would be more prone to heal those good, worthy people. And there are some of the people I've seen healed that I would never heal them. So it's good that I'm not God, because I could really mess things up in a hurry. And soon men would be coming on the basis of their goodness and their merit and their worth. And there would be no more grace. I could wipe grace out in a hurry. Because I definitely would give more by deservings than I would just, you know, grace. I do believe in healing. I believe very strongly in healing. I believe there are all kinds of healing. I believe that there are gradual healings. Any healing process is divine as far as I'm concerned. Even if the doctor has operated and removed the appendix or whatever and ties things off and sews things up, the doctor doesn't cause that skin to come together and to knit and all. He stitches it, and he knows that there is a process by which those cells will join together and heal and scar over and, you know, will seal themselves up. He doesn't do that. He knows the processes of healing that God has established. There's an established process of divine healing within our bodies. And it's nonetheless divine just because it is nature. Who created nature and the processes of nature? There are some who object to divine healing, saying it's all in a person's mind anyhow. It was psychosomatic. Well, God help those poor critics. If a person has a psychosomatic illness and they come and are prayed for and they are released from that psychological block and they are able to function properly, why knock it? I don't know what was causing the problem in that individual. Maybe they did have a psychological block and they had just blocked out any vision and it was purely a psychosomatic thing. So what? If they come and are prayed for and can see, why not just rejoice in what God has done? He's done a divine healing in their mind. If you don't want to acknowledge it physically, at least it has gone on in their emotions and in their minds, and he's done a healing of the scars or the wounds or whatever was there. And I'm willing to acknowledge that and praise God for it and acknowledge it as divine healing. I have seen miraculous healings. I have seen gradual healing. And I've seen people die. And I do not know why it is that some have gradual healings, some have miraculous healings, and some are not healed. I don't know that. That isn't in my realm or category to understand. And I frankly confess, I don't understand. God oftentimes works in ways in which we do not expect him to work. God often works in very natural ways, but nonetheless, a supernatural work of God. In the early years of our ministry, when we were struggling to keep alive, it was necessary many, many times to pray and trust God for the physical needs of the family. I mean, when in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Give us this day our daily bread," we know what that is all about. So many days we had to pray for our daily bread. Because we didn't have the money to buy it. But we did have the promise of God. "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, God did not always send someone to the door with an envelope and money in it. He did sometimes, but not always. God did not always send the money in the mail. Sometimes he did, but not always. God did not always send people to leave a basket or a bag of groceries on our front steps, but many times he did. But more often than not, God supplied our needs by someone calling up and say, "Hey, Chuck, I need someone to help me today. Can you work for me today?" I'd say, "Yep." And as I was on my way, I'd say, "Thank you, Lord, for providing for our needs." And God so often provided for our needs by giving me an opportunity to work for someone for wages whereby we were able to buy the food for dinner. Many times Alpha Beta Market would call and they'd say, "We need a manager down in store 11. Can you go down there this morning?" I'd say, "Sure," and I'd take off and our needs would be supplied. Or the mortuary would call and say, "We got a body we have to go out and pick up. Can you do it?" I'd say, "Sure," and I get $5 for every body I'd pick up. And I say, "Thank you, Lord, you know, we got food for dinner tonight." God has a sense of humor, too. God does not always use supernatural methods, you know, as we think of supernatural, to take care of us or our needs. Many times it is through very natural processes that God is working. But the important thing is that we learn to see the supernatural in the natural. I feel sorry for that person who has lost the sight of God. I feel sorry for that person who can't look at a flower and be in awe of God. To smell a rose and not be able to just worship God and the Creator. Now, I don't think you should get all caught up in roses, you know, say, "Oh, God," you know. There is an irrational way of looking at nature, And the irrational way of looking at nature is looking at nature and worshiping nature, saying, oh, that's God. Mother Nature did this. The rational man looks at nature and worships the God who has created the natural, the things of nature around him. That's the rational way of looking at nature. Paul tells us of those who made the mistake of worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. Always sad when a person is so nearsighted, he can only see the obvious and he worships then the obvious rather than God who has created those things. So here we have Jesus healing this man. And again, using spit, using unlikely methods. Guy comes and he's blind and he says, can you heal me? And Jesus spits in his eyes. Now, another time, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud, and he put the mud in the guy's eyes, and he said, now go down to the pool and wash the mud out. And when he did, he was able to see. Again, I love it because the Lord is not going to be confined to a pattern. How we would love to get God in a box. How men love to tell you exactly how God is going to work, and they put the limitations and the confines around God, and God only works in this way, and only works in this dispensation, and they're trying to limit God. And unfortunately, many times they do limit God's work in their own lives, as did the children of Israel because of their unbelief. As we are told in the Psalms, and they limited the Holy One of Israel because of their unbelief. But Jesus is using a variety of ways. Healing instantly, here a gradual healing. Sometimes touching, sometimes not touching, just saying a word. Sometimes going to visit, sometimes just saying it and say, go home and you'll find it's done. But not being confined to a pattern. And so Jesus went out, now he's at Bethsaida, and his disciples with him into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. So he's leaving Bethsaida, which is at the north end, the extreme north end of the Sea of Galilee, and now he is heading on up into Upper Galilee, on into the area of Caesarea Philippi, which is clear on up at the end of the Upper Galilee, right at the base of Mount Hermon. The name of it today is Banyas, because when the Greeks came through, they built a shrine next to the cave from which the Jordan River used to gush forth. Now, after earthquakes and all, there was a change underground, and the Jordan River comes forth, 100 feet below these caves almost. But it used to come out of these caves, and so they built this little shrine to the Greek god Pan. And the Greeks called it Panias. But the Arabs had difficulty pronouncing P's, and they said Banyas for Panias. And so the name has come to be Banyas now of this area that was once Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Now the time has come when Jesus is going to reveal to the disciples his true identity. Up to now, he has not declared himself to his disciples, his true mission. They suspicion it, I'm sure. But he's never really declared it to them. And he said, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others say one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. Now, Christ is not a name. It is a title. It is the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. And the word Messiah in Hebrew means the anointed one, and the word Christ in Greek means the anointed one. Now, it was customary in those days when a king was crowned to anoint that king with oil, to pour oil over his head in an anointing ceremony by which he was recognized and acknowledged now as the king. So Jesus, using the title Christ or Messiah, was that signifying he was anointed by God to be the king. And they were looking for that king to come anointed by God. Thou art the Messiah, the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. The time has not yet come to reveal himself to the world. He's revealing himself now to his disciples, but he does not yet reveal himself to the world. So he began to teach them that the Son of Man, and notice he did not tell them about his crucifixion until after he told them who he was. Now, it is because they had a totally different concept of the Messiah. They were following the commonly accepted concept of the Messiah, that the Messiah was going to establish God's kingdom, that the Jews were again going to reign over the earth, that he was going to overthrow the yoke of the Roman government and of their oppressors, and once again, God's kingdom was going to come to the earth through Israel, and they would rule over the earth again. And because that was the common concept of the Messiah, Jesus, as soon as Peter acknowledged, "Thou art the Messiah," began to teach them that the Son of Man, which is a title of the Messiah given to him in the prophets, especially in Daniel and in Ezekiel, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So now he began to prepare them for the fact that he was not going to perform as they expected the Messiah to perform in immediately setting up the kingdom of God. But I'm going to be crucified. I have to be rejected. The prophecy of Isaiah said he is despised and rejected of men. That has to be fulfilled. Isaiah said he would be numbered with the transgressors in his death. That had to be fulfilled. David in the 22nd Psalm described his death by crucifixion. That had to be fulfilled. And so Jesus is telling them, look, it's not what you think it's going to be. I'm going to have to be rejected. Daniel said, but the Messiah will be cut off. That had to be fulfilled. And not receive the kingdom. That had to come to pass. And so he's seeking to prepare them. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be turned over into the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes. They're going to kill me. But after 3 days, I will rise again. Now, somehow when Jesus said they're going to kill me, this was so shocking to them, so far from their concept of the Messiah, that their brains just shut off and they didn't hear the rest of what he said. They didn't hear him say, I'm going to rise again the third day. It was just so shocking when he said, they're going to kill me. Whew, hey, yeah, yeah, you know, and they didn't hear, you know, in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Now, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. As Peter was rebuking the Lord for declaring that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die, Peter was only expressing really his own personal feelings as a man who loved the Lord and didn't want him to talk about his death. But Jesus rebuked Peter really for lack of discernment. He doesn't really understand the things of God. He only understands the things of men. If he understood the things of God, he would know that the Messiah would have to be cut off, that the Messiah would have to be slain, that the Messiah would have to rise again from the dead. So when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The three requirements for discipleship. First of all is to deny himself. How far this is from the world's position today. The world today is saying you must assert yourself. And they even have created now assertive classes where you can learn how to assert yourself. You don't have to take anything from anybody if you'll just learn to assert yourself. And I understand the women are crowding to these classes as if they needed it. Jesus said, "No, come after me, you have to deny yourself."
Return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Mark on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Mark 8 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless and keep you in the love of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord work in your life this week in a special way, bringing forth victory out of seeming defeat, revealing that way when there seems to be no way. And may you experience God's hand upon your life as He trains, as He teaches, as He develops His work of love and grace within your life, as He prepares you for the future. May the Lord strengthen you and cause your life to be a witness for Him. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Come study the Bible with Pastor Chuck Smith as he teaches from Genesis through Revelation on a digitally remastered audio edition of Pastor Chuck's Bible commentary. That's over 600 audio MP3 files of Pastor Chuck teaching through the entire Bible, all on a 16-gig reusable flash drive. Now you can easily listen to Pastor Chuck's Bible commentaries when you insert this key into your computer. Then you can transfer all of these audio Bible studies to a smartphone or any other listening device to learn and study God's Word on the go. And not only that, you can reuse this flash drive that easily fits onto any keyring for even more mobility at a fraction of the cost. What a great way to study and learn God's Word. For more information, please call The Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.